Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to be here and great to see the church full this morning. Wow. You guys need a bigger building, I think. So if you want to open with your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 11. As Raphael shared, we've been going through the whole book of Nehemiah. And the story of Nehemiah is the story of God's people who have walked in disobedience, who are away from God. And because of their disobedience, the enemy holds them in bondage and slavery. And God raises up this man, Nehemiah, a man who has the heart of God for people. And Nehemiah is moved to return to Jerusalem and basically sacrifice his life to see the city of Jerusalem rebuilt, but more importantly, to see the people of God rebuilt and reestablished in their relationship with Jesus. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to start in chapter 11. Lord, we are just so thankful that we could gather this morning in your presence. And we thank you that you are here in our midst. Lord, only you have the words of eternal life. And so we pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you in a personal way, they don't know and have the assurance of the forgiveness of their sins, that they might have that assurance before they leave this morning. And Lord, we're just so blessed to be in such a beautiful place and to be able to worship you this morning. And we do pray that you would just teach us, instruct us through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've seen, Nehemiah has come back to Jerusalem. He has begun to rebuild the walls. He's begun to set things in order. Many things that the Israelites were walking in disobedience. As Brian shared yesterday, and again, I want to encourage you all, if you know, to go back and listen to all the studies so you can kind of, you know, listen to the whole book. In chapter 10, the Israelites made many vows to God. First, they weren't going to marry their children with pagan people. The second, they were going to respect the Sabbath and honor God on the Sabbath. And the third thing, they were going... to not neglect the house of God. And in chapter 13, we're going to see that they actually disobey all of those things, actually in the opposite order of which they have vowed them. But let's just look here in chapter 10, in verse 35. Of course, chapter 10 begins with this list of all these different people. And in verse 34... we cast lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed time year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of our trees year by year to the house of the Lord. And then, of course, it goes on, all the vows that they're making to God. But what? Because the conference is kind of serving together, building together, so I just want to look here for a minute here. Where Nehemiah, they cast lots. So we have all the people of God. We have the rich people, the poor people, the artisans, the workers. And without distinction, it's divided up in different groups. And notice in verse 34, what's the job? What's the task that they have to do? They have to gather the wood, okay? Have any of you ever cut trees down? A couple of the ladies, I think, maybe. I can tell you, my mother's family, all of my uncles and cousins are actually loggers in the United States. That's what they do for a living, is cut trees down. Sorry, tree huggers. But and it's a lot of hard work. It's very hard work. It's very difficult work. You're on a mountainside. It's very sweaty work. And yet we see that even this difficult job, it's divided equally among the people of God. And when you think about it, you know, gathering wood isn't very glamorous work. You know, you're off in the woods. Nobody really sees what you're doing. And it's like in the church, you know, we can see... we see Raphael and we see Alex and Bart, you know, leading the worship, or different people, maybe who are leading ministries. They come up front and they talk. And so, but there's a lot of work even in the church, in this church, that's hidden work that nobody ever sees. But is it important? Was the gathering of wood important for the temple worship? Could they do sacrifices without wood? No. It doesn't seem very glamorous, but it was essential. And so even within this body, there are a lot of things that are happening. Like right now, our children are off. And who knows who's watching, you know, as the children climb the walls. You know, the servants, the ladies and men who are serving our children, they're teaching them and instructing them. And again, we don't know who they are. They're not famous maybe in this church. And yet, is it important what they're doing? It's super important because our children are the future of the church. How many of you have heard of William Carey, the famous British missionary? No? He was famous British missionary. He went to India. He first translated the Word of God into Hindi and Bengali language, which actually his translations are still used in India. So Indian Christians are still blessed and edified. The gospel is still preached through the translation that he wrote. And yet William Carey came to Christ through his Sunday school teacher. It wasn't through the big preacher, you know, the pastor of the church. It was just a humble person who every Sunday was serving, hidden away, nobody knew. But it was that person who led William Carey to faith in Jesus. And then William Carey went on, and hundreds and thousands of people in India came to Christ through his life. And so it was in the wood gathering. It wasn't glamorous, it was dirty, it was unseen. You know, after they did the sacrifice, I doubt anybody was talking about how well the wood burned. You know? You know, the priest, you know, they did all that. And it's, oh man, did you see how well that wood burned? And of course, the terrible thing was all your labor went up in smoke. But again, could they do the sacrifice without wood? No. It was essential. Like cleaning the church here. I don't know about you guys, but if you go into a restaurant and the bathroom's really dirty, you think like, do I really want to eat here? And also in this fellowship, you know, people come the first time and just all those little things, people look at that and like, wow, these people really care about what's happening here. It's really important. And so just to say that everything that we do in the Church of God is important for God. Even though we maybe look and say, well, you know, I don't think that's so important. I don't think I'm called to do children's ministry, but it needs to be done. And it needs to be done also so that the other children's workers, they can come and sit and listen to the word and fellowship and also be relieved of that ministry. So here in chapter 11 and verse 1, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 tenths to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, one of the big problems after Nehemiah had raised up the walls was that there weren't enough people who lived within the city to guard the city. And so they needed people to voluntarily actually move into the city from these other villages and towns. And we could see this as a missionary effort. You know, the congregation, the people said, well, if you guys will volunteer to go stay for a few months and be guards and serve in the city, then we're going to bless you. And you know, that you guys know what that means when they bless them. It doesn't just mean, God bless you, brother, that you're going to do that, right? I mean, they blessed them materially and said, okay, if you're going to go do that and serve us in that area, we're going to go ahead and provide for you and your family while you do that. And so this, if we want to say church that Nehemiah was leading, it was a missionary church. They were sending people out. And of course, Maybe some of you are visitors and you don't know, but for many years, this congregation here in Santa Ponza had a Bible college. And about 10 years, right, Raffaele? So 10 years, students came from all over the world. They were taught the Word of God. And now these students have gone all over the world to preach the gospel and is serving Jesus. And I'm sure that God will continue to bless this congregation, because it's been a church that's sent and blessed those who offer themselves to the Lord. Okay, we're going to jump right into chapter 12. And again, the book of Nehemiah has many lists, and we'll just kind of just jump right over all those. But here in chapter 12, we see that Nehemiah and the people of Israel are ready to dedicate the wall. Finally, they've built up the wall, they've hung the gates, and so they're about to have this big celebration in chapter 12. And we notice here in verse 24, the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, and their brothers across from them to praise and give thanks, groups alternating with groups, according to the command of David, the man of God. And so everything was done according to the Word of God. Very important, not only for a church, but even for us as individuals. If we will do things as according to the Word of God, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be happy. In verse 27, they began this dedication of the wall ceremony. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And of course, that's why we start our services off worshiping the Lord. The psalm says, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts and praise upon your lips. You know, we come into God's presence recognizing who he is, thanking him. And notice also here in verse 27 that they celebrated the dedication with gladness. Now, I like what our brother said. He said, everybody's smiling this morning. And we saw before in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Christianity is, we weren't baptized in lemon juice when we came to know Jesus. You know? And I love it when the people of God are joyous, because it's great to know Jesus. And I believe that as believers, that should be one of the characteristics of our life is joy. That we live with gladness. Because we know that whatever happens in this life, our home is heaven. And one day we're going to be with the Lord. That's the wonderful thing about being a believer, is it's going to work out either way. I was diagnosed with cancer 2 years ago. And of course, you know, for most people, that would be a very bad news. And I'm not saying it was a good news for me and my wife. But to be honest with you, I know where I'm going to go when I die, and praise the Lord. If the Lord blesses and heals me and prolongs my life, and praise God, I'm in remission, and I know some of you have been praying. But as a believer, whether I live or whether I die, I give all the glory to God. And of course, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, you don't have that hope. You don't know. Like, when I die, what's going to happen? I don't know. I hope. But we can have a true assurance that our sins are forgiven, that our names are written in the book of life. And that enables us as believers to have joy. It's because those who don't know the Lord, their joy is based on what? On circumstances, right? If I've got a lot of money, I'm happy, I get a promotion. Wow. If I get fired, I'm depressed. But as born-again believers, our joy is not based upon circumstances, but upon what Christ has done for us. That God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son upon the cross, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we have eternal life. And so we as believers, we can live, even in adverse circumstances, we can live with joy. Because, again, whatever happens, even in my health situation, I know where I'm going. And I know what Christ has done for me. And so I can... Many of our Italian neighbors, as Raphael said, we live in northern Italy, and many of our Italian neighbors, they're kind of perplexed, and they're like, wow, you seem to be taking it very well. And I just said, well, when you know that Christ has forgiven you, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to be afraid. I can have joy in any circumstance because my joy is in the Lord. It's not in my circumstances. And so even the Israelites, they came with joy to celebrate the Lord with thanksgiving, with singing. And then we see in verse 30 that Nehemiah also had the priests purify themselves. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. And of course, God calls each one of us as believers to a deeper consecration, a deeper sanctification. And what does that mean for a Christian? It just means a deeper surrendering of our lives to Jesus. It doesn't mean, well, I'm going to try harder. Or, as we're going to see in chapter 10, the Israelites made all these vows, and in chapter 13, they're going to break them all. And that's religion. Religion is, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to try to do my best. Christianity is that Christ has already done everything. And I just surrender my life to Him and allow Him to do His work in me. So in verse 31, so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand towards the refuse gate. And then we're going to skip down to verse 38. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad gate. Now in verse 40, so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and half of the rulers. Now, those of you who are here for the preceding studies, what did the enemy say when the Israelites decided they were going to start building the wall? Anybody remember? Feeble Jews, right? Even if a fox... Of course, the fox is like, even if a fox goes on this thing, it's going to fall down. And yet, what do we see here? Thousands of people, two massive choirs of praise, marching on top of this wall, giving glory to God. And again, going back to the original, the beginning study that we did on Friday night, who knows what God could do through any one of you? If you'll be like Nehemiah, just be a person who says, Lord, here I am, use me for your glory. Because in reality, what are the people walking upon? Yes, they are walking upon a physical wall made of stones, but they're walking upon the vision and faith of Nehemiah. Also in chapter 4, the tribe of Judah was discouraged in verse 10 through 12, and they're like, this work's too difficult. There's too many stones to remove. We can never do it. But Nehemiah, in all those clutch moments, he went to prayer, and then he exhorted them. And as we read already in chapter 4, verse 14, he said, do not fear. Remember the Lord your God, great and awesome. And then he says, fight for your wives, for your children, for your nation. And for us men, God has called us to be the priests of our household, to be those who fight, of course, not physically. We fight in the spirit. We fight in prayer. We fight through the proclamation of the Word of God. And then I want you to notice what's the fruit of this in verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Now, can you hear joy? How do you hear joy? Last night when Barcelona scored the first goal, I'm not a big soccer fan. I'm into the American football, the helmet thing. But, you know, I'm in Italy, Juventus, it's an Italian team. I can't betray my nation that I'm my adopted country, you know. And so when Barcelona scored that first goal, you know, Raf and Esteban, they were jumping up, running around the living room. And I love this. It says the joy. Now, what was the condition when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem? Was it joyous? No, it was pretty sad. It was sad, really sad. People were slaves. They were beaten down. They were oppressed. And now these same people are standing on that wall praising God with all of their heart and with all of their voices. And the Word of God, I love. Of course, I love the Bible. I'm a pastor, but that the joy was heard afar off. And again, you guys, you know, you live here and maybe on the island, kind of an isolated life. But I can tell you that this church is known all over the world. And again, even through the Bible College students, there's been so much fruit from this fellowship. Young men and women who are trained in the Word of God, and they're all over the world proclaiming the gospel because of your labor of love. Because you welcome them as students, you embrace them, you serve them. And we're seeing the same thing in Italy. We found out just a few months ago that the evangelical radio station in the city of Turin, where Juventus is from, they actually started downloading our Bible studies from our church and transmitting them 3 times a day. And how we found out about this, not because they asked us if they could do it, but because people started writing us emails and like, oh, we're getting so blessed to hear your Bible studies on the radio every day at 3 o'clock. And I'm like, what Bible studies on the radio, you know? And who would have ever thought that this, I mean, Montebelluna, the city we're in, is only 32,000 people. Most Italians don't even know where it is. And yet, from that little place, the joy of the Lord is going to a far off places. Because God can do things that we can't imagine or even contemplate. We're also on the radio in the city of Palermo, which is the capital of Sicily. So our little fellowship, like you guys, our church isn't that much bigger than this church. We're reaching people in 2 capital cities of Italy, both cities of 2 million people, with the gospel, and we didn't even try to do it. We didn't say, like, we're going to start a ministry, radio ministry in Palermo and Turin. But when we're faithful in the little things, God blesses in ways that we can't imagine. And so I would love to just finish the message right here. But the book doesn't finish here. Because it'd be great just like, oh man, they're on the top, it's praise, people are listening, the joy, it's victory, God's people are free, they're strong, they're walking by the Spirit. And it would be great if the book just ended here. But it doesn't end here. And in chapter 13, unfortunately, Nehemiah needs to take a leave of absence. He has to go back to Babylon to meet with King Artaxerxes. And unfortunately, in his absence, the people of God again kind of fall back into their old ways. And if you turn to verse 4 in chapter 13... Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Now remember, who was Tobiah? The enemy. Apparently Tobiah didn't have a house. It's kind of strange. I'm sure that he did. But Eliashib, who, when Brian taught on chapter 3, of course he was one of the guys heading up one of the building crews. But unfortunately, Eliashib the priest here allows the enemy of God to move into one of the storerooms of the temple. And again, this is kind of the last tactic of the enemy. If he can't defeat God's people through fear, through discouragement, through confusion, through slander, he'll, you know, what's the old saying in the English-speaking world? If you can't beat them, join them. So the enemy's like, okay, I'll become a church member. And we'll bring some world into the church. And unfortunately, Eliashib allows Tobiah to come in there. He had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priest. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God. And of course, this reminds us of our Lord in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus came into the temple. And of course, the temple, which God had ordained to be a place where all nations could come and worship God, find forgiveness, find redemption, they had turned it into a supermarket, selling sacrifices for exorbitant prices, selling defective sacrifices. And of course, Jesus cleansed the temple and said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a house of thieves. And so Nehemiah, of course, rightly so, cleanses the temple. And then it's important, he brings back the articles of the house of God. And in any church fellowship, we need to bring back the things of God. Bring back the word of God, bring back prayer, bring back worship. And of course, those things I know already that you are doing. In verse 10, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers, and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Now in chapter 10, this was the first or the last thing that they had vowed to do. We will not neglect the house of God. And of course, it's the first vow that they break. In verse 12, then all Judah brought the tithes of the grain and the new wine and the oil into the storehouses. So they do respond. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shemaliah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedeah. And next to him was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah. And they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to the brethren. So again, he reestablishes faithful people to serve in the church and to oversee these ministries. And of course, he prays and says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading winepress on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and I said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So this was the second thing that they vowed to do in chapter 10. The first thing, we won't marry our daughters and sons to the pagans. We won't profane the Sabbath. and we will not neglect the house of God. So three vows they made. They already broke the third vow by neglecting the house of God. Now they break the second vow by not honoring the Sabbath. And of course, somebody could say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the Sabbath, we know, is prophetically represents Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Because we as New Testament believers, by faith, we enter into his rest. We enter into Christ's finished work, and God declares us righteous. He declares us finished. And so that's why God in the Old Testament took this so seriously, neglecting of the Sabbath. And of course, it was kind of strange because God's saying, hey, take a day off. Wouldn't we all be in agreement that's a good thing? Take a day off, live by faith. Work 6 days, don't worry, I'll take care of you. But they were too greedy. Now they wanted to make money 7 days a week. And so they did all these things. And of course, Nehemiah has to come in and set things in order. In verse 21, he says, then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. Remember me, my God, and concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. So Nehemiah has to take drastic measures, and sometimes we have to take drastic measures. Sometimes Raphael and the leadership in this church have to take drastic measures, and people might think, wow, that seems pretty harsh. But this is what God commands. He wants purity in the church. And he wants the gate closed on the enemy in this body. And again, sometimes Raphael and the leadership may do things, be like, wow, you know, they had to ask that guy to leave the church. And well, because probably God wanted them to do that. Because he was infecting the church. He was poisoning the church. So in verse 23, of course, this was the first vow they made in chapter 10. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or other people. Okay, now we live in modern times and there's a lot of interracial marriage. I married someone of another race. My wife's from Sicily. And, you know, we could say, well, what's the big deal? But again, we need to remember that in the Old Testament, Israel was God's people. And God had forbidden the Israelites to intermarry with the pagan nations, of course, who worshipped idols. They offered their children in sacrifice. You know, they burned their children on these altars of fire to their pagan gods. And so God had forbidden his people Israel to intermarry with these pagan nations, just as the Bible also forbids us as believers to marry a non-believer. Why? Because like the Israelites, then our children will learn another language, a language of the world. And so how important it is we as parents that we bring up our children to our best of our ability. And of course, who's a parent knows that it's not easy. But if we're Christian parents, we need to try to bring up our children in the admonition and fear of the Lord. That they know the language of God. That they know. And of course, the Bible does promise that if we bring up our children, then when they are old, they shall not depart. And you know, they may waver. They may have their moments, but we have the promise of God that if we've instilled in our children the Word of God, if we've instilled in them the fear of God, that when they're bigger, the Lord will bring them back. And so we see Nehemiah's reaction in verse 25. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. Now, has Raphael ever done that to any of you? Alex. little friction between the pastor and the worship leader. We'll do counseling after service. I know that he hasn't. And I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as their wives to your sons, nor take daughters for your sons for yourselves. And then we'll go down here to verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites, lest I cleanse them of everything pagan. And I assign the duties to the priest and the Levites, each to his service, and to bring the wood offering and the first fruits at the appointed times. And of course, this is the last of Nehemiah's many brief prayers. Remember me, O my God, for good. He's like, Lord, remember what I've done, what I've tried to do. The lesson of chapter 13 is that even we as believers, we can have moments of great victory, you know, when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're walking in the Spirit. But if we don't stay on guard, then we can experience chapter 13. And so I think the importance for us as believers is to remember to not forsake the fellowshipping of ourselves together. You know, to not forsake the reading of God's word, to not forsake prayers. Because, of course, the enemy, like the Israelites, can lie to us. You don't need to go to church today, or you don't need to read your Bible today. You don't need to pray today. What's it going to hurt if you skip one day? Well, you know, what would it hurt me to skip eating one day? Probably not much, most of you are thinking, right? But, you know, if I don't eat ever again, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to die. And so even as Christians, you know, most of you probably in a year won't remember anything I said this morning. Okay? And I'm not discouraged in that, because if you remember it even tomorrow or the next day, and if anything I've shared this morning just helps you to get through this week in your walk with Jesus, then praise the Lord. It's the same way with eating or drinking. Whatever we consume, of course, most of it goes away down the sewer pipe. But do we stop eating because most of it gets wasted? Of course not. And so the same way as believers, we need to stay on guard and stay in the Word, stay in fellowship, be accountable to one another as a body. And if we do, of course, we can experience chapter 12, marching on the wall, victory, where not only our life but our fellowship, the joy is heard afar off. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. And we thank you that you were so gracious even in the Old Testament under the law. And Lord, how much more grace do we have now in Christ? And so I just pray that, Lord, your word will never return void. You promised that in Isaiah, that it will accomplish that for which you have sent it. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would do its work in our lives, that each one of us, Lord, would be closer to you, and that our lives would be more consecrated and dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen.